Rick's got something to share from the Lord to us.
This morning, we're going to celebrate communion, and I want to maybe share some words that will help you look at communion a little bit differently. You may have heard it before. And so the number one reason we celebrate communion is to remember the death and suffering of Yeshua. We also remember that he was buried and rose the third day. We remember his ascension and an event yet in the future, his return. They're all connected. The result of Yeshua's death has been that sin has been broken. It's been dealt a fatal blow. I say that in the singular because that is so. Sin of the Garden of Eden, original sin, if you will, has been dealt a fatal blow. I am no longer a sinner, but rather I am a saint who sometimes sins. What freedom, what grace. As we live and understand from a position of what the cross accomplished, we can expect to walk in victory and put the works of the enemy in the grave. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You are totally free when you are born again. What amazing love. Gives meaning to the word grace. We get God's riches because of the cross. I am confident you have a good understanding of what I just said. How can we not lift up our voice and spirit and shout, Hallelujah! I now have a new nature, new spirit. Old things are passed away, past tense. To the positive, all things are new. Sin no longer has dominion in our lives. What a heritage we have. What a promise Romans reads. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am set free. We celebrate today much more. When Peter and John went up to the temple, there was a man there who had been crippled a long time. Peter says, I don't think I got any money. I don't think I got any silver or gold. But what I have might interest you. Get up! And with that, he stretched out his hand and the man leaped to his feet and he was walking. Today we celebrate divine healing and restoration because of Yeshua's sacrifice. We celebrate sin gone, body well. Our soul is filled with praise and we are just plain happy that and rejoice in who our God is. For you older saints, I remember well Red Skelton, and I'm sure some of you do. And he would come out on stage, and as I remember it, and it's my story, he would say three words, I feel good. And when you absorb all the reasons, all the truth about what Yeshua did, you can't help but say, I feel good. But wait, there's one more reason. Plus others. Hebrews 6, 19, 20a. It reads, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. What a celebration that the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom, the Bible reads. Yeshua, our high priest, goes before us and bids us follow into God's presence. If you do not know what to do when you're in God's presence, read Isaiah, Revelation. There are many scenes of instructions and activity. Isaiah 6, 1 to 3 reads, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, and he was sitting in a lofty throne, and his train and his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphims, each having six wings. With two, the wings covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Revelation 5, 12 to 13. And they sang in a mighty chorus, Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. So as you prepare and think about what communion means to you, give some thought not only to what the shed blood and broken body saved us from, but so very much what it saved us to. So let's review some things that we have restored. And I ask you to respond as a congregation. I believe it's on the overhead. His faithful love endures forever. After each declaration. Give it a practice.
His faithful love endures forever.
Okay. He gives us the joy of life. He gives us a reason to get up in the morning.
His faithful love endures forever.
He puts a song of praise in our hearts.
His faithful love endures forever.
He gives us a grateful heart.
His faithful love endures forever.
He prospers our soul.
His faithful love endures forever.
He prospers our life, including provision.
His faithful love endures forever.
He puts love in our hearts. He makes us nice people.
His faithful love endures forever.
He heals the brokenhearted.
His faithful love endures forever.
He has our picture on his mantle.
His faithful love endures forever.
He allows us to walk, to enter the Holy of Holies to worship.
His faithful love endures forever.
The God of the universe. The God of the universe invites us. Remember we talked about the veil? So he says, the God of the universe invites us to enter the Holy of Holies. And the really important word is without fear. So, and all God's people, and you already said it, God bless you.
Every time I look back, it's amazing how God does it in our life. When we look back, when we trust the Lord with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all our ways, He makes the path straight. He turns good, bad, and ugly things into amazing things when we allow Him. And so every time I look back at last year or the year that was before, God just has a way of showing me the good out of it. Oh, how many know there was tough things in 2018? Did anyone face anything hard in 2018? Two or three with me? Oh, no, there's a few more now. Okay. Yeah. But when you trust in the Lord and you put and cast your cares upon Him and you put your hope in Him, He has a way of turning it around. That when you look back now, all you see is, wow, man, I see God's hand. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they guide me. As you look back, you see, wow, God, you guided me through that. Wow, God, I thought I was going to collapse and break under the pressure, yet you helped me through it. I made it. I didn't think I'd be here today. There's a way that God works when we look to Him. When we look to the author and finisher of our faith, and that everything shifts. The problem is, most times we're not looking to Him. We're looking at other people or circumstances or things that are exciting to us or the next little word or the next buzz or the next fix or the next thing, and we get let down. It's kind of like a drug addict. They just got to have. They got to have everything. I'll do anything to get it. And then they get it. They get that high and it's exciting, and then they hit that low, and all of a sudden guilt, shame, and everything else starts hitting them hard, and they start getting low. And I got to do anything to get another. I got to do anything to get another. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross for you and me, He didn't make a way so that we would just get a hit, a fix now, a fix there, but that we can walk in the fullness of Him 24/7. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, whether you're at work, you're at home, you're at school, wherever you are, you can always connect with Him because He made a way. He made a way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Hope is our anchor. It's our anchor that holds us and pulls us into the storms. You see, many people use the word hope just as they would use the word wish. Yet there's so much greater meaning in the word hope than wish. So what is hope? If you look at the regular dictionary tells us that hope is a yearning with expectation and anticipation. Doesn't that sound a whole lot more than just a wish? Oh, listen, when you're looking to the Lord and you're looking at His promises that He says that He will fulfill, don't turn it into a wish. Like you throw a penny into a well and, well, I wish this will come true. But hope, and that it tells us it's a yearning expectation or anticipation. Now let me take it one more step, because the Bible in the New Testament, most of it was written in the Greek. So what is the Greek definition of hope? It means to intensely expectant, to be confidently looking forward to something you fully expect to happen. That's the hope that He's called forth in you and me. Let me read it again. The definition in the Greek is to be intensely expectant, to be confidently looking forward to something you fully expect to happen. When you pray for someone or something, are you full of hope? That confidence, that expectant part, that my God is more than able, my God can do it? Or has the enemy kind of beat us down because we prayed for something and, well, it's not happening. We prayed for something, it's not happening. That He's beat you down in the weather of the storm, that you forgot where your anchor is. That when you pray, it's, well, Jesus, I'm not quite sure, but if you want to, I'm just thinking maybe it might be a good thing. I think you probably could do it. See, the enemy is out to destroy and to cut off the chain or the rope that's tied to our anchor, and that anchor is our hope in Christ, that He is who He said He is, and He can do what He said He can do. Amen? And that's the Jesus that we serve. Do you desire something in your life today? Do you desire for your whole household to be saved? Do you desire to be out of debt maybe, or to help meet the needs of others and give into the work of the Lord? You see, the hope or anticipation can be the anchor of your soul. Hope helps you set divinely inspired gold. Hope sets like an anchor and holds you firm in the midst of the storm. Why? Because life is going to be storms all the time. Ups, downs, round the bends. Because you're not in control. Oh, we like to think we are, but we're not in control. He is in control. And we're in this world that is so broken and so twisted. He is longing for you and I to shine bright for Him before man, so they'll see our good deeds and they'll begin to glorify the Lord. That they'll see Him. They'll see Him. You see, we hold fast because we're held fast. We hold fast in the midst of the storm because we're held fast. Because He's holding on to you. And don't get the focus wrong. You're not strong enough. And I'm not strong enough. In myself, when troubles come, I will crack. Some point in the realm. Maybe my pain tolerance is a little higher than your pain tolerance. Or maybe yours is higher than your spouse's or someone else. But at one point or another, every one of us will crack in our own strength. But when our hope is in the Lord, we hold fast because we're held fast. He has a hold of you right now. He hasn't left you. He never will leave you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how hard it is or how difficult it gets, He is holding on to you, and that's why you can hold fast. So what's the meaning of the word anchor? Anchor is defined as something that serves to hold an object firmly in place. An anchor keeps you from drifting. Hope can keep your soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, emotions, your thinking, and that at rest in turbulent waters. When everything is all a mess around you, hope can help keep your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit in perfect rest. See, when Jesus left, he says, one of the last things he left, he says, peace I give to you. The same peace that he spoke over the storm and the storm calmed. He's speaking it over your life. That in the midst of the storm, you can have peace and you can have rest. That you can hold on tight and hold on fast. Why? Because you know he's holding on you and he's never going to let go. He's never going to let go. When the waves are crashing against your ship or against you, you're in the middle of the storm, the anchor of hope serves its purpose by keeping you at rest. That hope keeps you from drifting off into troubled waters. See, we experience the greatest battles within our mind. You see, when we have prayed and believed that God for certain things, and your head starts telling you, there's no way this is going to happen. Hope is the expectance that is the anchor for your soul, and it helps straighten up your thinking. Wait a minute here. It's never gonna change. Wait. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Wait a minute here. And that he that began a good work will complete it. Oh, wait a minute. God, you're not finished with me yet. God, something can change. Let that hope be your anchor in the middle of the storm. When the enemy starts trying to flood you with thoughts and things, remind yourself of the word so that your hope can be firm in the foundation and grab the hold when the storms and the troubled waters come. Hope will keep you at rest. It will keep you firm. It will keep you steady when your mind is being bombarded by the thoughts of giving up, bombarded by the thoughts of giving in to that temptation or that thought or that thing. Hope is the anchor that holds you tight. David says in Psalms 42, verse 4 to 11, in the Living Bible, I paraphrase, we'll read this a little bit later. It says, take courage, my soul. Do you remember those times? But how could you ever forget them? Sing with joy. Praise the Lord. Why then be downcast? Why be discouraged and gloomy? But I will meditate upon your kindness. But, oh my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Expect God to act. See, don't forget all the times, those times that God answered your prayers. He performed miracles in your life. The Israelites were famous for forgetting. Constantly forget what God had done. And fixed their eyes on the problem and circumstance. Peter was no different. We're no different. Remembering those impossible situations he brought you out of, it will cause hope to rise up on the inside of you and be that anchor for your soul. You have to make your mind, your will, your emotions, and your thinking line up to what the Word of God says. Period. You have to. That's your act of faith, is you have to make your mind, your will, your emotions line up to the Word of God. Now, that's hard, isn't it? But that's your job. And you know what? It's an impossible task without the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we don't ask for help, if we don't invite and say, hey, I need your help, Holy Spirit, we take on way too much on our own. Oh, don't get me wrong. God's always at work. Just because you're not asking doesn't mean God's not doing. God never ceases. But then we end up taking on things that we should never take on. Conversations, words people say, lies, and that other different things that get spoken around us. We take it on at thinking that we need to carry it. Yeah, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. You have to tell your soul to have hope. to not give up and to trust in God. So what does hopelessness mean? The dictionary defines hopelessness as despondent, void of hope, and despair. Have you ever seen someone in total despair? All thought of change is gone. They can't even imagine their life being different. Hopeless means incurable, irreparable. Well, you know the devil, he is pretty sly to pull any one of us. None of us should boast, because any one of us can fall into that pit and into that place pretty fast and pretty quick. When the waves start crashing and they don't seem to end, and it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming, and it beats us down and it beats us down, what do? We isolate ourselves. We start listening to those thoughts. And not long after, we start believing those things. And then we wonder, where is God and what is he doing? See, the enemy, he is sly. And he is out to rob, kill, and destroy. But the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again. He defeated death and hell. And he's given you and I authority to overcome all the works of the enemy, that he doesn't have any rights. And he doesn't have anything that he can do on you and me that are in Christ. We just have to believe. We have to have that hope that is dug deep down. But thank God we have the giver of hope on the inside of us. As long as you have hope in God, you have an anchor for your soul. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Oh, if there was ever a time to get back into the Word of God, it's now. If you turn on the TV to watch news, you better be in the Word. Because it doesn't take long to listen to the news to get discouraged and dismayed and down, and everything's a mess and nothing's going to change. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We hear from you. The scripture gives you comfort, hope, and rest. You must dwell on what God says about your circumstance. What is God saying? Not what is life saying, not what the bank or someone else is saying. What is God saying over your marriage, over your family, over your life, over the dreams that he's placed inside of you? What is he saying? Do you know what he's saying? Have you become deaf to it because you've listened to too many other things? If not, listen to what he is speaking over it, and everything will change. Nothing will remain the same. Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, those two unchangeable things it goes on to explain is his promise and his oath. His promise and his oath. In which it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, if he said it, it will happen. Whether it happens today, happens in a week, a month, in 10 years, in 50 years' time, it will happen because God said it would. And he is not a liar. Amen? We got to believe these things more than just words. This is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Wasn't just to take all of our sins and pay for it, but to set us free so we can now walk in victory. We can walk in his power, and we can walk in the authority he's given us, so we can take back that which the enemy has stolen, and we can bring it back to our Father and say, "Here you go, Father, this was yours. It was lost, but now it's found. It was broken, but now it's been made well." Oh, if we would only believe and grab a hold. And that it goes on to say, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged that God does not lie." Oh, may we grab it inside of our hearts. It says that he took an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that oath and that promise, that we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. In other words, he wants us to have strong encouragement. to lay hold of the hope he has sworn will be ours. The promise and the oath are meant to give us a deep confidence that we will inherit all that he promises us in Jesus. So he wants us to experimentally, in other words, to lay hold of the very things that he's called us to reach out for. What does it mean to be told that God has secured a future for us with a promise and an oath that we are to lay hold of? That's what Hebrews goes on to say. In that he says, he's laid it out with a promise and an oath, and he's not a liar. And he says, I want you to lay hold of it. I want you to take hold of it. I want you to grab hold of it. This idea of just sitting back and, well, I'm hoping for a better day. I'm just kind of hoping everything changes and just wondering. It's almost that wishful thinking. But with that hope is that great anticipation, excitement. I got to get myself ready because the day is going to change and I got to get myself up. I got to get dressed. I got to get ready for the day because this is the day he's made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Despite how I feel, despite what's going on around, despite if all hell is breaking loose around you. We remind ourselves of this hope that my God, he is in control. My Jesus, he never lies. He is truth. He is ultimate truth. And when I hold on to him, and that everything will bend to him. Everything will bend their knee to him if we would just believe. So how do we lay hold of God? Well, it means to bank on the hope. In other words, I'm putting all my eggs into the basket. I'm going all in. There's no more plan B. No more plan B. And that you trust in it. You feel secure in that hope of laying hold on him. You're satisfied with longing for it the way you long for coming of the dawn after a long and dark, scary night. There are at least 5 practical things you can do to move your heart towards laying hold of your hope in Christ. Number one is meditate from the Bible on how sure your hope is in the presence of God. We meditate on it. We remind ourselves what scriptures are saying and that we start writing them down. If you're having a hard time and you're in a dark place, light up your place by writing scripture on your mirrors and your walls, on the dash of your car, wherever it might be. Light up your life. And that's so that by bringing the word of God, which is a lamp unto your feet. Anytime you're in a dark place, just get into the word and it will begin to light it up. See, the enemy has nothing. He has nothing on light. He has nothing on Christ. We think that they're in this boxing match and the two of them are fighting it out and Jesus is taking the beats and then the devil takes the beats. It's kind of like that Rocky movie. But at the end, don't worry, Rocky always wins. Jesus always wins. No, it's not even that at all. The devil's under his feet. The devil's a speck of sand compared to who Jesus is. The devil didn't defeat Jesus on the cross. Jesus gave up his life freely for you and me. The devil thought it was a defeat because he is not all-knowing. He isn't that smart. But Jesus, he turned around and he had the last laugh because he knew what was going on. He conquered death and hell. He conquered everything the enemy thought he had a foothold in. He lost everything on that day. Lost everything, and now he's called you and I just to reach out and grab a hold of that which Christ has done for you. Not only meditate from the Bible on how sure your hope is in the presence of God, but pray earnestly that God would open your mind and heart to this greatness and this certainty and this inclining that your hope is in him. Oh, Jesus, I need his help every day to renew my thinking. Oh, why? Because my thinking gets thrown off all the time. And that because someone says a little something. Because I start this thought all of a sudden comes from nowheres and it starts down this rabbit trail. Oh, the enemy plays on all of our heads. Trying to get us distracted. Trying to get us thinking off on things that don't matter. Pray earnestly. And that God would open your mind and your heart. 3, consider how much Christ has suffered for your hope. When we come to communion, we're to do it in remembrance of him, remembering that we take the bread and it's like his broken body. His blood, and all I can think of, because I have that image in my head from The Passion and the 19 other movies that I saw before that, those images come into my head, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And even in the worst of the worst of those movies that we saw, where Jesus was just dripping with blood and broken for us, it was not even comparable with the Word of God says. The Word of God says he was so beaten and so done that they couldn't even recognize if he was a man. So, when all of a sudden you're going through a tough time, things are going downhill, just stop and start to remember, my Jesus did all of that for me. He went the whole distance, the whole 9 yards, and he never stopped one second of that walk and that journey down that road to Golgotha. He never stopped once, and he conquered. He didn't even stop at the grave. He rose, and he went down to hell, and he took the keys, and he says, no more, no more, no more are my people going to be subject in slavery to the enemy, because I have set them free. And this is the Jesus that we serve. This is what he did on the cross for you and me. Number four, consider Christians like yourself who have laid hope. And that's not only what Christ suffered, but think about what others are suffering. I don't know about you, if I pause for a half a second, when I'm down in the dumps, all I got to do is think of someone else that's having a tougher time, and my worries and concerns, they just seem pretty petty. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some people in here, you've gone through some horrific things. You've gone through some really difficult moments, and that of loss and pain and suffering. And they're real. And they're not fake things. They're not meant just to be brushed under the carpet. They're meant to be taken to Jesus, who can make you whole, who can restore those broken pieces. He can come and he can take all of those things and he breaks that brokenness and he puts it all back together. But when he puts it back together, he doesn't put it back together like it was before. He makes it even better. Every time. Every time when Jesus gets his hand on things, everything's better. Everything just gets better. When we put our faith and our trust in him, when we allow him to do the work that he's meant to do. And that, think about a missionary, and that he was 28 years old. His name was John Stamm, and the missionary in China. He was being led away to an execution by the communists with his wife, Betty. Someone on the road asked him, where are you going? As they were being drugged down the road. And John, laying hold of the hope set before him, he said, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Oh, listen to me. It's really easy to get discouraged and down and lose hope when you're listening to the wrong people. But when we start spurring one another on in the most holy faith, by encouraging and that those and that God has brought into your life, all of a sudden we can help one another not lose focus by spurring each other on, reminding ourselves and exhorting each other to what Christ has done. So let's talk about the certainty of hope. Paul, his point in Hebrews is that we are hoping for an absolute sure thing. It's not, well, I'm hoping, I'm wishing, I don't know, it might, I don't know. No, Christ is going to return, period. He is coming back. And he says, you will know by the signs. No one will know the day or the hour, but we'll know by the signs. And I don't know about you. I know previous generations, when they hit World War I, that was a sign. They're like, oh my goodness, the end is going to come now, because all the world is at war. And then at the end of the war happened and nothing really kind. So then they got into the boom and they're moving ahead. World War II, same idea. We've gone through lots of stuff. Don't get me wrong. I get it. I don't know the day or the hour. But he says, be ready in season and out. He says, don't lose the hope. Don't get lulled into sleep. Wake up, arise. Don't be like the foolish virgins that didn't have any oil in their lamp because they never spent any time in the presence of God. They never spent anything with him. So they came when Jesus, the bridegroom, came. They weren't ready. He says, be ready. Be ready to lay hold. Take a hold of the hope in God. He uses three descriptions of the anchor, and he stresses this. In verse 19, the latter part, he calls the anchor, or the hope, number one, he calls it sure. Number two, he calls it steadfast. And number three is the one who enters within the veil. So let me sum it up. The anchor, that hope that you have, is sure, it's certain, and it is safe. Rick alluded to that part where he says, where we come in past the veil, he says, without fear. When you come before God, you don't have to come with that fear of, oh my goodness, am I okay? And should I come? I don't know what I should do. Or what should I say? I don't know this. I don't know that. No, you can come boldly like a child into the throne room. You just come. He says, I bid you to come. Because Jesus gave you entrance. And when you come before God and you stand before him, you think that you're looking at yourself and all the things you've done. But when God looks at you, he doesn't really see you. He sees Jesus. He sees his son. And Jesus is standing second next to you and puts a hand and says, this one's mine, Daddy. This one's mine. This one's mine, Daddy. You see, we've got to change our thinking. What does God think over us? What does he say? What did Jesus do for us that we have this hope that is secure and firm? See, this reference to the veil that hung across the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and concealed the Ark of the Covenant, or the presence of God and his glory, where the high priest and God met one time a year, Jesus, by his blood sacrifice, paid it all and tore the veil so that we can come anytime in any place. So what's the point of saying that our hope is an anchor lodged in the heavenly holy of holies where God's glory dwells? Verse 20 of Hebrews 6 kind of fills it out a little bit for us. This is where Jesus has gone as a forerunner for us, which means we will enter someday into the heaven of heavens. We one day, not all of us, none of us here are going to live forever. Some of us, Jesus might come back and we might be just taken up and meet with him. We might not meet death, but some of us, we might. Some by age, some by some other thing that takes place around us, but all in the perfect timing of the Lord. God knows what he's doing. I don't understand it all. We count everything by this because we're so finite in this world. But God's ways are so much higher. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. And this is where we put our trust in, into him, not into ourselves. This is where Jesus has gone as that forerunner. He's gone as a high priest. Not in the order of Aaron and Levi. That was the original priest that we followed in the Old Testament, and they moved us along through that part. And the reason why it's not is, one, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people. Hebrews chapter 5, 3 and Hebrews 7, 27 helps us out with that. And two, the reason why not with the Aaron and Levi line and following through is who died and had to be replaced year by year. In other words, Aaron and Levi and the priests, they don't live forever. Who offered blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away the sins, Hebrews 10, 4 says. That's the old way. But Jesus came and finished and completed that and changed that. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all with his finitely precious blood and his own indestructible life, so that his anointing work for us is perfect and it lasts forever. Once and for all. This is what verse 20 means when it says Jesus became the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He'll never die. He'll never have to sacrifice again. He'll never have to go through any of those rituals. He did it, and it's done. It's finished. Our promise future is sure. It is steadfast. And it is finished in by the purchased work of Christ, our high priest. Jesus, just as an anchor, which holds a ship, is not in the exact same place as the ship, and that as the anchor goes out, the anchor might be over there, and you might drift it depending on how much rope you've let out, you might be over here. Just like an anchor is not in the exact same place as the ship, our hope is not in this world. Our anchor is not set in something of this world. Our anchor is set in heaven. It's set in Christ. And that it doesn't matter what we go through here, it's secure. Because Jesus is preparing a place for us. And he says, if it were not so, I would not tell you, I'm coming back for you. We have a hope that even though we go through some pain, we go through some things. He says, you might be bruised, but you won't be broken. You might be perplexed. You might not understand, but you're not gonna go insane. I got you. I've got you. I know what I'm doing. I'm holding you, and you can hang on to me. You can hang on to him. Rather, it is the holier, greater place that our anchor is secure. And since Christ has gone ahead of us in the order to secure our salvation, we should have absolute confidence. That confidence ought to lead us to greater faith and growth in both truth and in love. Hope says God can. Faith says God will. Hebrews chapter 10, 23. So listen, Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. In other words, faith is calm assurance that God will completely take care of you and meet your every need. Faith is calm assurance that God will completely take care of you and meet your every need. Even when you can't see it happening and you don't know how it's going to come. Your mind, your will, your emotions, and your thinking shall rest in expectancy, anticipation, and then in the desire that God has for you when you allow your anchor to be held in what Christ has done for you. Whatever situation you're in, know that the Word of God has been written for your learning and for your comfort. The Scriptures will be soothing to your mind. Whatever it is that you're desiring, whether it be financial breakthrough, healing, loved ones saved, you are to abound in hope. Don't lose hope. When you lose hope, it's only because you got your eyes off of the one that holds you fast and tight. We need to expect these things to happen in our life. Hope is a vital ingredient. You must have it. In every situation, you need to go to the Word of God. It's your reference. It's your guide by which you judge everything. Everything by the Word of God. The Word of God has an answer to it, and the Word will bring comfort to you in every situation in your life and will cause you to become alive. Because the Word is living and it's active. And when you get into the Word gets into you and it makes you alive. Jeremiah chapter 17, 7 says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Blessed is the one. Oh, may the blessing of God rest upon us because we put our trust in him. We put our confidence in him no matter what we go through so that we might shine before man. They will see our good deeds. They will see us holding strong and firm, and they will glorify God in the midst of the storm they're going through, and they got no anchor and they don't know where to turn. They will look and see where you're turning to and say, wow, I don't know what it is, but I need that too. Amen? That's the confidence we have in Christ. I'm going to ask Melanie to come back. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves. I want to read, just finish by reading scripture from, I want to read the chapter 42 of Psalms. Familiar portion of scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I want to read this out loud because the Word of God is so, so soothing and so changes the way we think and the twistedness that the enemy brings to us. So listen to what it says. It says, as the deer pants before streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. In other words, I remind myself of all the goodness of God and what he has done. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the mount of Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and in the roars of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. By night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, but my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Have you ever been in those moments? You say in that moment where you're crying out to God and it just like doesn't seem to change. People around you are like, well, you're putting your hope into that. Oh my goodness, I wouldn't. You might as well go to Lady Luck or something. That's not working for you. Well, David was in this, and then he goes on to say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in him. Not just that he died and he paid for your sins, but he died so that you might be set free, so that you can walk in boldness, that when you pray prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective to pull down strongholds. Listen, you're not righteous and I'm not righteous on my own. So just get that in your thinking. You're not. But when you come into Christ, he clothes you with his righteousness. And when you stand before God now in Christ, your prayers are effective and powerful. It's only when we lose sight of him and we lose sight of hope and we start coming over to this side all by ourselves, forgetting what he paid for, forgetting what he's done, forgetting that there's a boldness, the great I am is inside of me. When I forget that, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean that I've lost God. It just means I'm not remembering. Put your hope in him. Put your trust in him. Begin to speak that life. Begin to get the word around you. Begin to grab people around you. Begin to ask God, God, pray. I pray, God, change my thinking. Pray, change the way I think about this. I look at the circumstance. Help me, God. And as we call out to him, he will answer. He will answer. He will answer.